James chapter 1. Before we get to the scripture, I want to give you what James is declaring to us here in this first chapter. There is but one constant, immovable anchor of the believer's soul. And that one is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He's entered into the veil. He's entered into God's presence. And Christ the person, shall deliver those that he's given faith to trust him. The Hebrew writer said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus. Even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now James points out the difference between the one in whom God's grace is active, and the man who is looking to his own way. He says there in verse 2, my brethren, and this is who he's addressing, brethren, believers, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What does that mean, worketh patience? In every believer, God works steadfast dependence upon him. He does it by proving his faithfulness to us over and over through every trial. We're more and more persuaded that God alone is able to raise up even from the dead. That is the meaning of this patient endurance. The object of patient endurance is we behold God, our Savior, in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, and we are persuaded that he is able to raise up even from the dead. He is able. This person. Now I want you to understand this. This is not a theory. It's not merely a doctrine. No sinner can arrive at this any other way than by God working it within the heart that he has created. We don't merely hear this as a fact, hear this as a doctrine, and learn it and add it to a list of doctrines that we believe and check it off and say, well, now I believe that, and have life thereby. That's not how we have life. We don't have this patient endurance that way. This is the effectual work that God performs in every believer through the Holy Spirit, wherein he effectually produces, he makes his children willing to trust the person of Christ Jesus the Lord. Salvation is not trusting in what you know. It's not trusting in what we know. Those who trust in what they know, by and by, will prove that they don't know Christ. Salvation is trusting a person. Doctrinal facts are not the believer's wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Doctrinal facts are not the believer's strength. Christ is the power of God. Unto them which are truly called, whether they're Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power of God. And Christ is the wisdom of God. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And through these trials, Christ Jesus actively grows the believer to look away from all else and to rely solely upon Him. He uses whatever He's pleased to use. He'll use Satan. He'll use unbelievers. He'll use His workings of all things in providence. And Christ always, always, always succeeds in working this grace in those that He's redeemed. Always. And God receives all the glory, and man receives absolutely none. Throughout this letter, James is declaring that God's grace really does bring forth the fruit of steadfastness in believers. The believer's faith will be justified. It'll be manifest to be true God-given faith because believers will patiently endure because they believe God's able to raise up. He's able to save. The believer will ask God. Instead of asking himself, asking, depending upon others' wisdom, he will rely upon God's salvation, upon God who is salvation. He'll ask God. He'll beseech God. He'll seek God. And God will give in abundance. God makes the believer to behold Christ Jesus is our shield and our defender. He's our buckler. He's our anchor. He is salvation. The believer is crucified unto the world, and the world's crucified unto the believer. That's the difference between believing in the fact that God's grace is sovereign and having God's sovereign grace actually working in us. You let the fire get hot enough. Let the glory be taken away from man. So much so that that man who merely has this intellectual understanding of God's grace, that man's going to look to his own strength. He's going to look to his own wisdom. He's going to rebel against God, His messenger, and His people because he's unstable as water. Verse 6 here, James says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." That word, nothing wavering. Wavering is the opposite of patient endurance. It's the opposite of faith. Nothing wavering. I looked this word up today. It means not contending. Not contending with God, not contending with men. It means not making ourselves to be the difference. Not doubting God's word. Not condemning God. Not being partial in ourselves. Asking in faith is asking in utter importunity. Utter helplessness. Convinced that only God, only Christ Jesus our Lord, is able to raise up. Now, verses 6 through 9 here. James says, "He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." Look over to Luke 18 with me. Luke 18. James, over and over, seems to directly paraphrase or take from what our Lord taught when he walked this earth. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, our Lord gives the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke 18, verse 11, he says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You could just as well put in there, I'm thankful that I know the 5 points of Calvinism. I'm thankful that I know the doctrine of election. I'm thankful I know the doctrine of predestination. I'm thankful that I know whatever doctrine. They're good doctrines. They're true doctrines. But here's the difference. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now notice how the Lord sums it up here. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now look back over there at James 1, and look how James ends up after he's quoted that about the unstable man, the wavering man, the double-minded man. Verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low. Isn't that what our Lord just said? The brother of low degree is the man who knows his dire need for Christ. He knows his dire need of the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. He needs him so bad, he needs Christ to take up his cause. He needs Christ to plead his case, to be his representative, to be his righteousness, to be his holiness, to be his acceptance with God, and to sustain him, to keep him believing, to grow him in grace, to grow him in faith, to grow him in understanding, to grow him in knowledge, to keep him every hour. And this man will be carried in the bosom of his Savior. He'll be cared for by Christ Jesus. The rich man is a self-exalting man, and he'll be abased. If God's brought you low, if he's brought you from trusting the rich man of the flesh, rejoice. Rejoice. Because as the flower of the grass, the rich man of the flesh is going to pass away. The voice said, cry. What shall I cry? What am I to preach, Lord? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. But the word of our God, the word of our God shall stand forever. That's why he says, ask in faith. Are you importunate? Is there anybody who sees the dire situation that you're in? It's a dire situation. You know, the word importunate, the Lord explains this to us. He gives us an illustration of that. We need illustrations. He said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And you go there and you knock on the door. It's at midnight. It's late. And that friend who's in there says, I've put my children to bed. It's late. I'm not answering that door. I'm not answering the door. Do you just say, well, I can take or leave that bread. I don't necessarily have to have it. Do you say, well, you know, I got some coming. They're coming to have bread. They're coming to sit down at my table in my house to eat bread. I don't necessarily have to give them bread. No, you keep knocking. Friend, I need that bread. You don't understand my situation. I am bankrupt. I have nothing to buy bread with. I have nothing to purchase bread with. I have no wisdom to earn bread. I have no strength to earn bread. I have no ability in myself to provide bread. And I got people depending on the bread. The Lord said, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because that friend in the house sees how desperately, what dire need you're in of that bread, that friend will wake up and come and say, here's the bread. And the Lord said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And he said, God will give. And he'll give the Holy Spirit. He'll give in abundance. He'll give. But he's not going to give if you don't really want it. Do you want Christ the bread? Do you have to have the gospel of the bread of life? If you desperately need Christ the bread, you desperately need one to give you this bread, come to God in importunity. Come to God in that dire need, and he'll give it. But that double-minded man, he'll ask. He'll go through the motions of prayer. He'll let everybody see him asking. He'll go through his religious routine. And he'll seem sometimes like he's really importunate, like he really needs it. God looks on the heart. God knows the heart. He looks on the heart. But James says here, back in James chapter 1, he said, happy is the man that endureth temptation. You see, when we're in these trials, the man that is importunate, the man who is truly longing for Christ the bread, hungry for Christ the bread, hungry for the righteousness of God, hungry and thirsty after God's righteousness, seeking God's kingdom, seeking the welfare of his brethren, seeking the welfare of those for whom Christ laid down his life. That man's going to seek God. He's going to ask God. He's going to patiently endure the trial, asking, beseeching, laying all his care on God, trusting God alone. And James says, and that man is going to be a happy man. He's going to be a happy man. For when he's tried, when he's brought to the end of this trial, he shall receive the crown of life. Life is the crown. Rejoicing in Christ our life, that's the crown. That's what God's going to give, rejoicing in Christ our life. The end of every lesser trial we face in this life. Let me give you one for example. This is what you call, you know, when the preacher gives you an illustration, but then he really applies it to you. People say, when I preach, you went to meddling now. I'm going to meddle right here. This is every lesser trial. Tell me if it's not true, Cyril. When you wake up in the morning and you see the weather report and it says it's going to be pouring down raining tonight, and that you hear that there's not going to be many going to show up, that there's not going to be many that's interested in coming, that's just as much a trial of your faith as that big, giant, monumental trial that you face. That's just as much a trial. But at the end of that trial, when you seek God's face and you depend upon God and you look away from yourself and you depend upon him, you're going to be rejoicing before it's over. When you come to the end, you'll be rejoicing. I've never come to the Lord's house. I struggle in my flesh every single time. Every day that is the day to go to the Lord's house. As much as I delight to hear the gospel, as much as I long to hear the message of God's free and sovereign grace, that old flesh is with me. That old flesh is trying to turn me aside. It's trying to turn me away. I've never yet gone to the Lord's house that I didn't come away saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for blessing me in spite of me. Thank you. And in every single trial, that's the case. That's the case. Seek him. And he says, that man will be happy, for he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The believer is given the love of Christ in our heart. We didn't have it. We hated God. Scripture says the natural man is at enmity with God. That means we hated God. Some folks will tell you, well, I never hated God. I've always loved God. Well, you've loved him too long then. Because Scripture says the natural man hates God. The natural man don't want to have anything to do. A God of his imagination, but not the God. God has to impart love into the heart of his people, into the heart he's made new. And you know how he does that? When God creates within us a new heart, he speaks his word, his enduring word. He speaks his word into the heart like he did Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you. I wouldn't take no for an answer. When you was hating me and shaking your fist in my face and saying, no God, and exalting yourself in your wisdom and your fleshly knowledge, looking to everything in religion except for Christ, he said, I wouldn't take no for an answer. I drew you. If I had to strip you of your preacher, of your brethren, of your place, of your theology, of everything. If I had to strip you of everything you thought you knew and make you an utter ignoramus in your own mind, in your own eyes. I did it because I everlastingly loved you and I drew you to myself. How'd you come to Christ? How did you come to Christ? Did you come to Christ by your own doing? By your own strength? By your own wisdom? Sinners are saved because God has everlastingly, freely loved his vessels of mercy. Because he chose whom he would and he drew them to himself. And God drew them in loving kindness. And everything he did, it may have been hard, it may have been bitter, it may have been it goes against everything about our flesh. But it's loving kindness when God draws us. Well then, if that's how you got to Christ, if that's how you first came to Christ, now when you're in this trial, when you face this trial, and you're in the midst of this trial, how are you going to be saved? The same way. Those he's everlastingly loved, he draws them to himself. That's why he sends the trial. He first creates this love in a sinner by speaking his enduring word of redemption into our souls. He comes to you and he reveals in the heart of a believer that Christ Jesus, he says, I loved you from everlasting and I came to where you are and I walked honorably before God's law. I fulfilled his law perfectly because you can't do it. I went to the cross and I took your sin upon myself. And I was made sin by the Father willingly. Endured the travail of my soul. I don't even know what that. I can't even enter into that. I endured the travail of my soul to satisfy eternal justice. That you, if you had been left to yourself and cast into hell, could have never satisfied yourself. You would have suffered everlasting damnation, because you can't even satisfy just. And I, whatever this travail of soul is, it's something he satisfied eternally himself. And he says, now then, who is it that's going to condemn you? Who is it that's going to find any fault in you? If God Almighty says, I'll remember your sins no more, they are forgiven, who then is going to find fault with you? Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to separate you from the love of God, from the love of Christ Jesus? Christ died for you. He rose again. He's seated at God's right hand. And right now, this moment, he ever liveth to intercede for you. He comes and he makes himself known in your heart. He makes himself known in the sinner. And he says, there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. Nothing. You're going to face tribulation. You must face tribulation. In this world, you shall face tribulation. And he tells us that. He speaks those words to us and says, you shall. And you must. We must. How else are we going to be brought to see that nothing's going to separate us from his love? And that through this tribulation, through this trial, he teaches us not to look anywhere else but to him. And he says, not tribulation, not distress. No matter how distressing the situation may be to you. Not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, knowing that, knowing that's how this love began in the heart, did you do something to justify yourself? When he comes and gives faith, he makes it known, I justified you. I already justified you. You've been justified before God. When he gives faith, it's to make you believe him. He's justified you. You didn't do anything to justify you. Did you make yourself holy to be accepted of God? Do you know how holy you have to be accepted of God? You got to be as holy as God is. He only that in Christ. Has your fleshly wisdom and power ever delivered you from anything? Has your flesh ever kept you separate from this world? Ever? Well, then how then do you expect to be saved in the midst of this trial? But when the Lord speaks his word, when he speaks his word into the heart he's made new, then we believe it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. What he says, because his name's attached to it, because his glory's attached to it, because the person is attached to his word, and if he's spoken his word into your heart, you know that word is an enduring word. It's a sure word because God's glory is at stake if he doesn't fulfill his promise. And that's why faith believes that the Lord won't ever leave us. He won't ever forsake us. But you know who works this in our hearts? He does. He does. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I don't imagine there's anybody sitting right here that won't say, that's true, I believe that. The devils believe it too. They tremble at it. They know that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They know that doctrine. Satan knows that doctrine better than anybody knows it. But it's not just power unto a decision. It's not just power into making you make a profession of faith. The gospel is Christ Jesus, the power and wisdom of God, who is saving his people every hour, every day, and who shall continue to save us unto final glory. And if you don't have this word preached to you continually, reminding you continually, teaching you continually, the Spirit of God coming into your heart continually, you'll starve to death. You'll look to your wisdom. You'll look to your flesh. You'll look to your strength. You'll look to anything and everything but Christ. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not just the first hour they believe, every hour of every day, the rest of their lives. We have to hear the gospel declare. Faith cometh by hearing, not just in the first hour, continually the rest of our days. That's why God said, I will give you pastors after mine own heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge. He's sovereign to give his pastors. He's sovereign to give men who preach the truth of God. He's sovereign to save his people through the truth of God. And he does. And when he does this, this gospel ceases to be a theory. It ceases to be a doctrine. It ceases to be a system. I think I could teach my children. I got a son that's 6, a daughter that's 8. I'm quite convinced I could teach them Calvinism. I could teach them the 5 points. And they could reasonably understand that logically makes sense. I can see that. But that won't save them. That won't save them. Only through trial. Only through day-to-day walking, stumbling, falling, and being held up by God himself, and having God through the Spirit make us to behold that it is God himself holding us, keeping us, growing us, teaching us. Only then does this cease to be a doctrine and become an ever-present reality. The person of Christ Jesus is my salvation. He's my salvation. It's the word of the Lord that endureth forever. That's why he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's one constant, one immovable anchor of the soul. And it's Christ Jesus the Lord. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I want to give you one more thing here before we stop. Now then, he says, let no man say that when he turns away from God, that God has produced this fruit in him. Verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted. This word tempted here is that when he fails in the midst of the trial, when he turns from God in the trial. Let no man say that when he's tempted, I turn because of God. God was the source that turned me away from him. For God can't be turned with evil, and he don't turn men with evil. But every man is tempted, turned away from trusting God when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You know what lust is? Covetousness. It's desiring to have, to obtain, to want, to have. Among other things, in this trial that you're in right now, the lust of your flesh, the lust of your flesh is to be your own wisdom, to be your own strength, to obtain your own deliverance from this trial so that you can have all the glory for doing it. I know, because that's the lust of this flesh. That's the lust of the flesh that's in me. But that's not of God. That's our own sinful flesh. And our flesh will only bring forth the fruit, the produce of death. Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now look at verse 16. That's what James says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't turn. There's not even a shadow of turning with God. And he lists one of those gifts here as being born of God. How'd he do that? Of his own will. Not your will, his will. How did he do it? With the word of truth. Not the lies of men, not the wisdom of men, not the sayings of men. He did it with the word of truth. And he made you a fruit, a first fruit, a choice fruit, a new creation. His produce. He did this. So what's the application then? What is James, and we'll look at this more next time, but I just want to give you this application. This is what James says. First of all, he says this. Hear this word. Heed this word. And put off the old man. Don't look to him anymore, but heed this word. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Hear what? This word of God that endures forever. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's that overflowing of naughtiness in the flesh. Lay all that aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Do you see how important the word is? What are you going to get when you ask God? His word. How did you begin in this thing? His word. What is this trial about? It's to bring you to hear his word, his promise, fulfilled, completely satisfied in Christ Jesus. So hear this word, James says, and lay aside everything else. And here's the second thing he says, and be doers of it. How do I do this word? Verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He gives an illustration here of a man in a mirror. If you hear this word that's preached here, you hear this word James is declaring here, you hear this gospel of Christ, and you kind of like look in the mirror, and you look in the mirror, and you look at yourself, you leave, you walk away from it, and right away you just forget what you saw in the mirror. When you look into this word, you're going to see what you are in your flesh, and you're going to see what a believer is in Christ. Now, if you're a doer of this word, you're not going to walk away from this word with no sense of urgency. You're not going to walk away from this word with no sense of your need of this word. You're not going to walk away from this word with it planted in your heart that I've got to have this bread. I've got to have this Redeemer. I've got to have God to save me, or I'm not going to be saved. I've got no... If you do walk away, and there's just a... Well, what he said was true, but, you know, I can take it or leave it. You've forgotten right away that you got no strength in yourself, that you're a helpless sinner, that you have to have this gospel, you have to have this word, you have to have Christ. And he says, the man that does this, he may seem to be religious, he may go on in his normal routine of religion, but his religion's vain. But, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here's the first thing to do, to doing this word. It's to look into this perfect law of liberty. It's to look and to behold that Christ Jesus is the one who has liberated his people, who's made his people free, who has delivered us from the bondage, from the sin, from the curse of the law, and set us free. If he sealed this word into our hearts, and it's a word of promise that he sealed there, we're persuaded. We look into this word and we're persuaded by it that this is how God is going to save. This is how God's going to keep us. This is how God's going to continue to save us and to keep us and to edify us and to grow us. This is how he's going to do it, through this word, this law, this perfect law of liberty, Christ Jesus. Continue therein. Depend upon him. Look nowhere else but to Christ, to God our Savior, for this wisdom and this power. Beseech him. And he says here, pure religion and undefiled is visiting the orphans and the widows in their affliction. The orphan and the widow is the most helpless in all the world. They have nothing. They are totally dependent on somebody else to visit them in their affliction. That's a sinner. That's every sinner who's in need of grace. The people in this place need to be visited in their affliction. They need to be visited with the word of grace. They need to be visited with the sure promise of God's word. They need to be visited, edified, strengthened in the knowledge and wisdom of God. And the only cure is the word that ever liveth, the word that endureth. Now, continue in this word. Don't forget it. Go home and ask God, God, tell me what to do. Teach me what to do. Give me wisdom in what to do. Send a pastor to me. Send someone that can feed us continually with this word. And take every measure, every step that you can. Give yourself no rest. No rest. Because this is what he says. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, God will be that friend who will come to you, and because of your importunity, he'll give the bread. He'll give the spirit. But he looks on the heart, and he knows the heart. He knows the heart. Beseech him, brethren, believe him. And if you believe him, you'll do what he says. You'll continue in there. You'll trust him. You'll look to him. You'll give yourself no rest. You need a bread. You need the bread. Got to have it. Be doers of this word. Be doers of it. Rejoice in him. Continue in him. He'll bless you in this deed.